Lord, we come before you today because Jesus has opened the door, made access to us to enter into your presence. And today we come with thankfulness in our hearts because it is only through the power of Almighty God that you brought us into existence and brought forth this pathway into your presence. The power of God that caused Jesus to go to the cross and experience the punishment that we all deserved. And then to raise him on the third day to life again. To prove that his sacrifice was satisfied. That you accepted it on our behalf. He now sits at the right hand of the Father and he's praying for us. Father, thank you for this. And we pray as Paul prayed that you would grant us according to the power and the riches of your glory to be strengthened with that power by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell richly within our hearts, that we would know and understand, comprehend with one another what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. This love that goes beyond comparison, it goes beyond understanding. That you would fill us with the fullness of Almighty God, that we as your people would be yielded to you and to the Spirit of God that wants to bring this about in our lives. You are the only one able to do that. We commit ourselves to you. We commit this day to you. We commit this time in the Word to you. Teach us, guide us in all the truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever entered into an exercise program, especially a video exercise program, right? I remember when I first did this, I had a VHS and used the VCR. And then they had DVDs, and now everything is streaming online. And you can, and it's helpful to have somebody instructing you on a video and guiding you through the exercise. But I noticed that all of these exercise programs, they start with a warning, and then they offer you a promise. The warning is this, that if you're not healthy, you should probably not do this exercise program. You need to consult a doctor and make sure that you are healthy enough to engage in a rigorous exercise program. Because if not, you could hurt yourself. And if you don't do it the way it's supposed to be done, then you could hurt yourself. That's the warning. Well, the promise usually comes with pictures, before and after pictures, right? Remember those infomercials? And the before picture has this kind of sloppy guy, got a big belly and his muscles are droopy. And then the after picture is this rock hard abs, six-pack abs and bulging muscles. And it only takes 90 days to get from here to here. If you follow the exercise program, we guarantee that you will look like this if you do this program. Well, I'm not here to endorse any of that stuff or to say whether or not they can guarantee the product will be what it is. But I can tell you this, that in our text this morning in John 16, Jesus issues a warning and a promise. And Jesus kept his promise. Jesus fulfilled on his promise. And that promise was, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. His warning was, trouble is a brewing. And you're going to face that trouble. And they did. And they also experienced the promise. The promise of God's Spirit coming into this world. And that was not only true for the disciples of that day. It's true for you and I. And we would do well to heed the warning and to hold on to the promise. Because the words that Jesus gives us are words of life. Words that help us to carry out the mission that He has given us, just as it was intended to help the disciples in the first century carry out the mission that was given to them. Well, here in John 16, we find Jesus is instructing His disciples. As we've been looking over the past several weeks, this is the night before He is crucified. Later on this same night, Judas would betray Him into the hands of the Jewish leaders. And so Jesus has already told them, I'm leaving soon. He also told them that one of you will betray me. Not long after that, Judas exits the scene. They still didn't know it was Judas. He also told them and told Peter, before the night is over, you will deny me three times. And so here are the disciples hearing all of this, processing what does all this mean, probably wondering, is everything falling apart before us? Right? One of us is a betrayer. Another one, our leader, is going to deny Jesus, and then Jesus is leaving. We've committed our life to following Him. We thought that we would follow Him all the way until He brings in His kingdom. And now He's abandoning us, is probably what they felt. He's leaving. So Jesus, in this instruction, is trying to help them understand the big picture, try to grasp what it is that He was doing in them and what He is leaving for and where He is going and what they are to do moving forward. And so last week we ended in chapter 15 where He introduces to them the fact that they will be hated by the world. The world, the system of thinking, of this philosophy and those who buy into it in this world that is contrary to God and His Word, they will hate you. Because they hated me, Jesus said. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you who are attached to me. And He also reminded them of the promise of the Spirit, the Helper. And so now we come into chapter 16, and He continues in these two veins, only explaining in greater detail what it's going to look like that the world hates you and what this is going to mean that the Helper is coming. And so this is the warning and the promise. And so follow along with me as I read from John 16, verses 1 through 15. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when this their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. So a warning, promise, a warning. Persecution is coming. He says to them, I want you to understand, it's coming, and it's coming quickly. And I've told you these things so that you may be kept from stumbling. If I could state it to us and as a warning, right? This persecution is coming. It's beware of the temptation of stumbling. It's a real temptation. What does it mean to stumble? Well, the word could mean to stumble or trip over something, or it could mean to go astray, to go off path. And this was a real possibility for the disciples. Up to this point, all the hatred was directed primarily at Jesus. He took it. The disciples were sheltered for the most part from this. But in a not too distant future, Jesus would be removed. And now all that hatred would be directed to them. And He says, I want you to know it's coming. And I want you to know it so that when it does come, first of all, you'll remember I told you it was coming. But secondly, so that you will not stumble when it comes. So you will not go astray when the heat is on, when trouble is in your face, when difficulty surrounds you, that you will not stumble, that you will not abandon the mission. Because when life gets hard, we're tempted to take the easy way out. We're tempted to give up on the hard thing we're about and just take the easy way. And this is true for us. Now, the persecution that they faced, we may not be experiencing right in this moment. In fact, just the opposite. When we choose to follow Jesus, we should expect opposition. And there's two main reasons why. One, because we live in a fallen world, a world that is fraught with sin. And even if it is not our own sin that is causing the problem, it's the sins of others, because nobody sins in a vacuum. Nobody sins in a way that only it affects them. It always affects the people around us, those closest to us the most. But the ripple effect just continues to go on like a stone thrown into a lake. It just continues to go further and further. Right, on Wednesday nights, the men, we've been going through the book of Joshua. And you remember the story after they conquered Jericho. And God told them specifically, the city of Jericho is under the ban. That is, everything that you get from there, all the spoils from the battle, go to the Lord. But Achan decided he was going to take some for himself. And he hid it in his tent, thinking, well, what's the harm? The problem is, they went to the next battle and they lost the battle. And Joshua's like, God, what's going on? I thought you were with us. I thought that we were going to take this land. And God said, as long as there's sin in the camp, I will not go with you. Whoa. And he helped him narrow it down to Achan. One, from best that we could tell, there was one man in all the nation who chose to disobey God. And as a result, the entire nation was held in gridlock. We can't move. We can't go. We can't gain victory. See, we can never sin in a way that doesn't affect everybody else in one way or another. But not only that, we live in a sinful world, and because of sin, there are consequences, and it just ruins our dream life and the desire to live out that dream. But also because we have an enemy who is coming against us, who wants nothing more than to see you taken out and me taken out. We're told about this enemy throughout Scripture. Jesus talked about it in chapter 10 of John. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you better believe that he will do everything he can to try and steal and destroy your life. He would love it if he could get your soul, but he can't, because you're in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, if you're trusting in him, then your soul is secure. If he can't have your soul, he would love to be able to ruin your life and to render your testimony for Jesus ineffective, to keep you from loving and following Jesus with your life. And we're told again in other places in Scripture, right, that he's like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us that he's prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He intimidates. You ever hear a lion roar? I've never been in Africa where I've heard it in the wild, but I've heard it at the zoo, and it sends a chill through your bones. The intimidation of the enemy. He would love to intimidate you to such an extent that you just shrivel up in fear and are paralyzed to move and do anything. We're also told in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 that he parades around like an angel of light. He is a deceiver, and he will deceive you to believe things that aren't true about who you are, about other people, about circumstances, about God. He is the father of lies. And so we will always face things, circumstances, situations, relationships in which we are tempted to stumble, to fall away, to go astray. Beware, the temptation is real. And he also says to them, beware of the tactics of the world. What are they going to do to you? Well, we know what they were going to do to the disciples. Jesus said, they're going to make you outcast from the synagogue. You're going to be excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. He said, okay, well, they weren't really that
into it anyway. They were following Jesus. But what that meant was not only that they couldn't go to the synagogue to worship God with other Jews, but they were also cast out from Jewish society. If you weren't part of the synagogue, then you weren't allowed to do a lot of things. Your family would maybe have to disown you or at least pull back from you. There was a real fear among many Jews that they would do something to cause the leaders to excommunicate them from the synagogue. You remember back in chapter 9 of John, when the man who was born blind was healed by Jesus, and the authorities came to his parents and said, "Tell us about this." And they said, "Well, we know it was our son. We know he was born blind. We know that he now can see. But as far as how that happened, they were afraid to say. He's old enough, go ask him." And here's what we're told. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of that. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to you. They're going to kick you out. An early form of cancel culture. That's what it is. We got to cancel you. We got to remove you from having any influence over other people's lives, and so we're going to shut you up. And then if we can't shut you up with that, we'll just kill you. And it's interesting the way he says it here. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you, not everyone who might kill you, but everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. That was Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. As a Pharisee, he believed he was serving God by persecuting Christians. And so he was gung-ho to go out all those other places to find Jews who had been scattered, who were believing in Jesus, and bring them back to Jerusalem to face the consequences. And if that meant death, so be it. See how deceived people are to believe they're actually offering service to God by killing other people who don't agree with them. If we can't shut them up through cancel culture, we'll just take them out. And there are radicals all over the world because of their beliefs that are seeking to kill people who do not agree with them and who would believe in Jesus. Beware of the tactics of the world. The enemy will stop at nothing to stop you from following Jesus. But Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 28. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We've got to know this is what's happening. We've got to know this is the tactics. This is how the enemy works. This is how the world works that he is influencing. But we should not fear. But our only fear is a healthy fear of the one who has our soul in his hands. And we look to him. We trust in him. So he says, listen, guys, persecution is coming. You're going to face it. Here's what it's going to look like. Don't waver. I'm telling you so you do not stumble, so you stay on course, stay on mission. And they were more concerned about themselves and what this was going to mean for them than they were about what God was up to, which is just typical of us, right? Because he says to them then, moving on into verse 5 and 6, "I'm going to him who has sent me. I'm heading back. And none of you asked me where I'm going." He said, well, Peter asked a couple chapters ago, where are you going? Yes, he did. But I think what he's saying is, because this is a present tense question, he's saying, you guys are not focused on where I'm going. You're only focused on what you're left here to. And said, sorrow has filled your heart because I told you I'm leaving. But if you understood why I'm leaving and where I'm going and what I'm accomplishing, would not be sorrowful. And then he goes on to tell them the promise. not only is persecution coming, but somebody else is coming. The helper's coming. The helper is coming. And he says, you think my leaving is a detriment to you. You think my leaving is sorrowful, but I'm telling you, it is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I leave you. Why? Because if I go, I will send the helper. And here's what the helper's going to do. The helper is going to convict the world. The helper is going to bring conviction upon the hearts and minds of all those in this world who do not believe in Jesus. He will convict the world. What does that mean to convict? It means to show someone their sin and to summon them to repentance. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the prosecutor. And as he works in the hearts of unbelievers, he convinces them of their sin and their need for a Savior and invites them to repent. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an unbeliever. And this is why when we're praying for our loved ones who don't know Christ, we should be praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, because they must be convinced that they need a Savior before they will ever bow a knee to Jesus. And there are three areas he convicts: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they have not believed in me, or do not believe in me. This is, in essence, the quintessential sin. It's not the only sin, unbelief, but is the critical sin. One commentator said, the basic sin is the sin which puts self at the center of things and consequently refuses to believe. This is the world's characteristic sin, and it received classic expression when God sent his Son into the world and the world refused to believe in him. Right? He came to his own, John tells us in John 1, and his own did not receive him. They wouldn't believe. So the Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction upon the hearts of those who do not believe. And not just generally speaking, but he convicts individual hearts. Otherwise, men would never, women would never believe that they have a need because of sin. We are so self-centered that we think that we're right. We think we know best. We think that everything that happens is about us. And so all we're concerned about is how it affects us. And we're so focused on our own little world. The Holy Spirit comes and says, I want you to see beyond yourself. I want you to look and see how your life fits into all of this and where and how your life is going. I want you to understand sin and the consequences of it and the need, right, for a Savior. He also convicts concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and they behold, and you know, behold me no longer, he says. I'm leaving. And it's interesting because the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of being a sinner and deserving death, and they crucified him. But the fact that God raised him from the dead and welcomed him back to glory was the evidence that the world was wrong about Jesus. One commentator said, Christ's return to heaven to be welcomed by the Father is the ultimate proof that he is the perfect pattern of righteousness that God accepts. The Holy Spirit will convict unbelievers of their failure to accept the standard of righteousness that God approves. That righteousness is exemplified in the person of Christ, who remains the ultimate standard of righteousness for the world. He will convict the world concerning righteousness, because Jesus has left and gone back to the Father. He is the perfect standard of righteousness. And apart from that righteousness, you and I are doomed. Because our goodness isn't good enough. Our righteousness isn't right enough. Right? The philosophy of our world is, if my good works outweigh my bad works, it doesn't work that way. Because one bad work is too bad and deserves the punishment of God. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can convince somebody of that. You and I can't. We can argue till we're blue in the face. It isn't until the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. And then thirdly, convicts concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And everyone who follows the pattern of the ruler of this world, who is another description of Satan, anyone who follows that pattern is also judged already. And again, Jesus alludes to this back in John chapter 3, right after he gives his words about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then he says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light. That's the reality. That's the world we live in. That's where all of us would be if it were not for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. To convince us that we are sinners because we're not believing in Christ, and therefore we are self-centered and we are all about self. We don't have enough righteousness and we will be judged. And the judgment is coming unless we repent and believe in Christ. You also, if this is what the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of others, what a great pattern for our witnessing for Jesus. Make sure we talk about sin and the fact that we are all sinners and how that sin has caused us to not be good enough, righteous enough for God's perfect standard. And that if we continue in this pattern, and if something doesn't change, we will face judgment. And then we can tell them the good news that Jesus came to take the judgment for us. And he satisfied God's judgment on sin on our behalf, that through him we might have life and forgiveness and a place reserved in heaven for us. Praise God. He convicts the world. Second work that the Holy Spirit does is he will guide the church. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. I've got way more stuff to tell you, he told them. He said, but you can't handle it right now. Why? Because you're sorrowful that I'm leaving. I can't tell you all the rest of the stuff because you can't even get what's going on right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit of God is our guide. The word guide means the compound word to lead and the way. The Holy Spirit will lead the way into the truth as our guide. He will guide us in this. He guided the disciples and the writers of the New Testament into all the truth so they could write it down, so they could give it to us, so that we have it for us. And then the second work of the Holy Spirit in us as believers is to help us understand it and apply it to our lives. His first work in those disciples was to inspire the word to be written, to lead them and guide them in the way of the truth. But then he leads us as we read and study the word of God. He helps us understand it and then understand how to live it out. This is the resource God has given us. But if we do not ever spend any time in the word, reading it consistently, digging into it to try and grapple with it so that we're wrestling with this truth, and the Holy Spirit has nothing to work with in our life. But notice that he does nothing on his own initiative, verse 13. You remember Jesus said the same thing about himself. I do nothing on my own initiative. I do not speak on my own initiative, but only what I see the Father doing, only what I hear the Father, and I speak the words the Father gives me. Now the Holy Spirit's coming to carry out continue the work of Jesus, and he says, I don't do anything on my own initiative, but only what I hear from the Son. And he will then disclose Christ to them and to us. See, the Holy Spirit isn't speaking new things today. He is taking what Jesus has said, and he's helping us understand it and live it. Why would he tell us anything new? He's got a whole bunch of stuff here we're not doing. There's nothing new that has to be said. Maybe if you and I were doing everything that's in the Scriptures, maybe there would be something new to say. But the Scripture tells us that he closed that book. He finished. And now it's a matter of us living out what the Scriptures have already given us. He guides us in that. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we should be asking him, right? When we open the Word of God in our time with him, our question or our prayer should be, Lord, show me, guide me in all the truth. Because I want to know, because I want to live it, I want it to be changed. And then the third way in which the Holy Spirit works is that he glorifies the Lord. He will glorify the Lord. That's his work. He came here, Jesus said. He will glorify me. He shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. His work is to point people to Jesus. He does that through the convicting of the world. He does it through guiding the believers in the truth. He reveals Jesus and the work Jesus has done through the Scriptures so that unbelievers will come to Jesus and believers will grow up in Jesus and be conformed to his likeness. This is the work of the Spirit. So the warning is trouble is coming. For many of us, trouble has already come. It's right at our door. We're facing it. We live in a fallen world, and so we cannot escape the consequences of sin. Our sin and the sins of others. We're all messed up with it. We all smell the same, right? We all smell like sinners. We're in it. But we also face a real enemy who is conniving, who is cunning, who is deceptive, who is intimidating, and who wants only to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. It's important that we know that before we go into this, because we can be, we go into this thing thinking, well, if I follow Jesus, then life will be all roses, right? And when it isn't, we get discouraged, and we say, well, then I'm not doing this. Many have gone that way. Jesus said, I want you to know before it happens, it's coming. So that when it comes, you do not stumble. You know, something that I was thinking about this week when it comes to the disciples, maybe this is helpful to you. When the disciples were told this, where the next 24 to 48 hours did not play out the way they would have liked it to. Imagine that. Their leader is now, right? One of their own betrays him. Another one is denying him. They take him through this court, and then they crucify him. None of that happened the way the disciples wanted it to. That is not the way it would have played out in their minds. And yet, it played out exactly as God intended it to. Even though there were sinful people making sinful decisions in the midst of it, God worked through all of that, never intending sin, but working in the midst of it to accomplish his purpose. We can see that clearly because we know the Scriptures. Now step back for a moment and say, okay, the same is true in my life. The things that are going on in my life right now, or the troubling things probably will not play out the way I would hope they do. But But God in his sovereignty is working it out exactly the way he intends it to be, to accomplish his purpose, even though there are sinful people making sinful choices in the midst of it. That is no justification to continue in sin, because there are consequences, God says, for that. But what it is this incredible encouragement to you and I when things do not play out the way we hope they do in the circumstances. We can hold on to the hope that our God in heaven, who sits on the throne, sovereignly ruling and reigning, is operating above the circumstances and accomplishing through the circumstances, even through sinful things, his purposes and his plan for our good and for his glory. Amen? Jesus said, I want you to understand this, so that when it hits, you're not caught off guard. No. And you can trust. And I'm sending the helper to come alongside of you to work in the lives of people that you're trying to reach, because this is the mission, right? To make disciples. And so the Holy Spirit is working in ways you and I cannot ever work inside the heart. And he's working in us to guide us so we understand better, so we're living out better the Word of God, so that we can partner with the Holy Spirit in the work that he's doing to carry out the mission of Jesus. How good is God that he invites us into this? Because when you look and see what Jesus said, it started with the Father, right? The Father sent the Son. The Son did nothing on his own initiative but what the Father gave him to do, and he's doing it. This Jesus is leaving, he's sending the Helper, who does nothing on his own initiative but only what he sees from Jesus and receives from Jesus, and he's carrying out the mission of Jesus because he was sent by Jesus, just as Jesus was sent by the Father. And guess what? You and I are invited into this, not that we're in any way equal to the Trinity, but we are invited to participate with the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm disclosing this stuff to you. Why? Because I want to work through you to accomplish the mission until Jesus comes back. And from generation to generation, he continues to work through his people who are yielded to him. It isn't going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. And not leaving you here as orphans, I'm leaving you the Spirit, and it's to your advantage. We are at a greater advantage than the disciples were prior to Jesus leaving, because we've got the Spirit in us, at work among us, at work through us. The question becomes, what am I going to do to participate with him? Am I going to join in, or am I going to just sit back and say, hey, you can use somebody else. You can do the work other places. I kind of like my comfortable little life, doing my own little thing. I got enough of Jesus to make sure I'm going to heaven, but I got enough of me to be comfortable and live in the lap of luxury until I die, or until he comes. Is that the life we want? Certainly not the call of God. And I wonder, again, if we knew Jesus was coming back 5 years from now, if we knew he's coming back, Would we say, okay, I got to get busy? Because there's a lot of people I know, a lot of people God has brought into my sphere of influence that do not know Christ. And though I know where I'm going, I know that if he came back tomorrow, I'm good. There are a lot of people I care about that just maybe God has brought me into this world and into this place and into these people's lives for such a time as this. Because the Spirit wants to work through me to reach them. Are we willing? Oh, Lord. When we look around at all that's going on in our world, we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come, because we don't know how much longer things are going to persistent? How much longer can you be patient with the incredible immorality and evil that goes on in our world? And yet there's another part of us that says, Lord Jesus, don't come yet. Because there's a lot of people that need rescuing. So Lord, stir our hearts. To say, I don't know when you're coming, Lord, but I want to be useful until you come. I want to be part of the program here. I want to do my part. And I know it's not going to be easy. Troubles abound in this world. But as Jesus said at the end of 16, take heart, I have overcome the world. We hold on to that hope. May it motivate us to reach out and share the hope we have in Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. But we're going to close with a song. It's kind of a prayer about the Holy Spirit working in us and the things that the Holy Spirit has come to do. We're praying through this song, inviting that work. So let's stand as we sing.